Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together in this way here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Maybe we could stand together for prayer today. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming into your presence boldly through the blood of Jesus, through that new and living way which has been opened for us through the veil. Lord, thank you for the blessing of gathering together as believers, as the body of Christ here to worship you, to be instructed out of your word. Pray, Lord, you be with us this morning. Be with me, Lord. Give me the words to say. Pray, Lord, that I could be a vessel that you could use. And pray, Lord, that you would break the bread of life to us as we look into it this morning. Lord, we just also pray you bless those who are not here, those who may not be feeling well, those who are traveling. Give them traveling mercies and bring health to those who are ill, and that we can be all together again soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to introduce my subject this morning with a story from an account in Mark chapter 4. It was evening, and a light breeze was filling the sails of the small ship that made its way across the Sea of Galilee. Earlier in the day, this ship had been anchored by the seashore, and Jesus had been using that ship to preach to the multitudes that were gathered there by the seaside. He was using it as a pulpit. But finally the evening came, and he suggested that they pass over to the other side of the lake. So they sent the multitude away, they hoisted up the anchor, lifted the sails, and off they went. And there was a number of other ships with them. But it had been an exhausting day for Jesus. So he went into the back part of the ship and found a pillow and lay down on it and was soon fast asleep. As they headed out across the sea, the wind began to pick up. It began to blow harder and harder, and it turned into a fierce storm. And that storm was soon kicking up huge waves that began to crash against the ship, and the waves began to come over the sides and began to take on water. And the disciples soon realized that they were in trouble. They weren't able to bail the water out fast enough. And they began to panic. And they looked around. We're all hands on deck. No, where's Jesus? They soon found him. There he was, still asleep on that pillow. And they shook him awake and said, "Jesus, don't you care? We're about to perish." Can you picture that scene? Can you hear the surprise in the voices of the disciples? How could Jesus sleep through all that noise and commotion and the rocking and pitching of that ship? There he was, still fast asleep. Does he not care what predicament we're in? In 1874, 100 years before I was born, Mary Baker described this scene this way. "Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep?" Well, there's another songwriter that answered that question. He said, "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Well, we know what happened there. Jesus arose. He rebuked the storm. And suddenly there was a great calm. Jesus did care. And He cares today about the storms that we face. But now I'm going to turn that question around and ask it this way. Do you care? Do you care about the storms that others are facing? Do people come to you, shake you awake, or maybe they wish they could, and ask, do you care? Do you really care? And that's the title of the message this morning, is Do You Really Care? Well, why should we care? Why should we care about what happens around us? Scripture commands us to care. God's Word tells us we need to care. 1 Peter 3:8 says, Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Have compassion. We are instructed in God's Word to have compassion. We are instructed to care. That means to be sympathetic or to have a feeling for our fellow brother or sister. Be concerned. It also says here to be pitiful. And we typically use the word pitiful to describe a sight that, you know, something is pitiful. Maybe it just looks sad. But when it's used this way here, it means to be full of pity. We are instructed to be full of pity or to be well-compassioned, to be sympathetic, to be tender-hearted. God is calling us to care. Why should we care? Caring opens the heart of others. It opens the door to speak into someone else's life. You probably have heard this motto, and it's been attributed to Theodore Roosevelt. Perhaps it was around before his time, I don't know, but perhaps he's the one that made it popular. This quote that says, People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. How many of you have heard that saying before? Yeah. Popular saying. But there's a lot of truth to it. Caring opens the door to speak into someone's life. You know, it's hard for someone to accuse you of being judgmental when you come to them with a concern if they sense by your words and by your actions that you really care about them. Why should we care? We are commanded to care. And it opens doors. And there's probably other reasons I could bring out. But I'd like to consider what the Scriptures talk about who we should care for. Well, we already mentioned in 1 Peter 3 that we should care for one another. That means you and me, one another, one to another, within the body of Christ. The brethren, it says in that same verse, love as brethren. In other words, be fond of your brother. And if you're going to be fond of your brother or fond of your sister, you're going to care about them. There's that natural affection. In 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the body of Christ, and how it works together and how the different parts function together, each of us is a part. If we believe in Christ, we are a part of that body. And the parts of the body all work together. It says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 to 25, For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So in other words, what he's talking about here is how some different parts of the body are honored and some are not so much, and yet every part is necessary. Some parts of the body are more out front, others are more behind the scenes, yet every part cares for one another and is necessary. It says that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Here again, the Scriptures tell us we are to care for one another. Now, this word care, as it's used here, is the same word as take thought in Matthew 6. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at that passage this Wednesday night in our Bible study about the command of Jesus to not take care for the necessities of life. And what it's saying there is to not be anxious. Or it says, in Matthew 6, talk about to not take thought. And it's that idea of not being anxious. But here the same word is used to say that we should take thought or we should be anxious. But we're not to be anxious about ourselves. We're to be anxious about our brother or our sister. We're to be anxious about one another. We are the body of Christ, or a representation of the body of Christ here on this earth. Each of us are members of that body. What happens in our physical body when one part of us is hurt? What happens if, as Brother James was talking about in the children's lesson, there's an accident and that saw happens to nick your finger, or you get hurt while you're doing something? Well, do you just say, "Oh, stupid finger, you shouldn't have gotten in the way there, you should know better than that"? No, we don't do that, of course not. Or if you sisters happen to slice your finger with a knife in the kitchen by accident. Well, we know what happens. When one part of our body hurts, the rest of the body ministers to it. Our feet take us to the bathroom or wherever you have your medical kit, and you take out a bandage and bandage it up. Perhaps you use some kind of salve on it, and your other hand works together to minister to that part that hurts. That's how it should be in the body of Christ. The rest, when there's somebody that's hurting, we should care. Reach out, minister to that part, that member that is suffering. Do you really care for one another? Scripture also talks about the need to care for the weak and the feeble. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." We are called here to encourage those that are faint-hearted. That's what it means by comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort means like to encourage, to lift them up, to be there to help them. Those that are faint-hearted, those that don't see a way forward, don't have the courage to go forward. We're there to care for them and to care for them by helping them, strengthening them. Care for those that are without strength. It says support the weak. Those that don't have strength, stick by them. This can be in a physical way, when there's those among us that are physically weak, or it can be emotionally, going through a hard time. Be there by your brother or your sister. Stand by them. Lift them up. Put your arm around them. Encourage them when they're struggling spiritually, going through a hard time. This takes patience and long-suffering. It says, be patient toward all men. So caring takes patience. It might take a while for that wound and that member of the body to heal. And we need to be patient. So we are called to care for the weak and feeble. Do you really care for those that are weak? Scriptures talk about caring for those who are bereaved, those who have lost someone that is dear to them. If you turn to John chapter 11, we want to read an account where Jesus showed care for someone who was weeping because of their loss. John 11 is the account of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. Jesus had received word that he was ill, and so he waited a couple of days, and then he went to where he was. And when he got there, he found that he had died. Although he knew it, of course, ahead of time, he told his disciples that Lazarus was dead. And as he came to the scene, Let's start in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And he wept because he cared. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. It became obvious to everyone there, Jesus cared. Not only for Lazarus, but also for those that were left behind and were grieving. We are exhorted in Romans 12:15, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. When someone's going through sorrow or hard time, we are called to care. And to express our care with empathy and with sympathy, and weep with those that weep. It means a lot to those who are sorrowing. Jesus had compassion on the widow in Nain. Turn over to Luke. Again, there's a bereavement here, though this time probably not someone he knew personally, but he still showed care and compassion. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. Jesus cared. He had compassion. Especially in this situation where here was a widow that lost her only son. And that was probably even more, brought more despair than it would today. But in that society where the male members of the family were counted on to provide for the women. And now she had lost her husband. Now she lost her only son. What was she going to do? Let alone the emotional pain and loss. But Jesus cared. He showed compassion. And then he touched the bier and told the young man to arise. You know, I remember an incident that probably will always stand out in my memory. I've never really experienced a major bereavement. I've been blessed that way. I lost my grandparents. That's probably been the closest relatives to me that have passed away. I have one grandparent still living, but the other three. But over 15 years ago, when I was still a young man living at home with my parents, there was a tragedy out in Kansas with the Thayer family. I don't know how many of you remember that or even knew of that situation. But it's a large family that had 11 children. And our family had gotten acquainted with them. We had gone on a trip. My parents wanted to take a trip around the country before we all got married, before any of us got married. So we were all still at home and prior to this. And we had gone around the country and visited different families that we had were in touch with. Somewhat through the Tate ministry, I knew of these different families. Now, I forget which was first, if we visited this family on that trip or if we had their young people in our home for Bible school. I remember at least one year, at least one member of that family, maybe a couple of them. I forget the details. The oldest son, which is close to my age, stayed at our house for Bible school. So we knew them that way, and we may have first gotten to know them on that trip. I forget which was first. We stayed there at their house overnight. And they were out in Kansas, kind of seemed like a very lonely place. Maybe not quite as lonely as we thought it was. I'm not sure. I think her relatives weren't terribly far away. Maybe at a bit of a distance, though. And they were just kind of by themselves, home churching. Had some back and forth with another family in Oklahoma, which we also visited on our trip. But we had a good time there. And But we got word, I believe it was October of 2000, that there was a tragedy in their family, and the house had caught fire about 6 o'clock in the morning. And they were, I think, still all in bed and maybe just getting up or heard something. And somehow the fire spread quickly. And they were, I think, all trapped upstairs before they realized it. And because of that, the mother and 5 of the girls perished in that fire. The others jumped out, broke windows and jumped out. And they were going to go back and rescue the others, but it was too late. And so it was just a major tragedy. And so because of our connection with them, and we felt like, well, who's out there for them? They were kind of all by themselves, it seemed. We dropped what we were doing and changed our plans quickly. And my father and probably three or four of us children made the quick trip out there for that funeral. I think we just got there not long before the funeral and then ended up coming right back afterwards. But it was just an awesome thing to be there in that situation. Now, they weren't, as I said, they weren't maybe as alone as I thought. There was, of course, the scope of that tragedy just brought a lot of attention to it. And there was probably 1,000 people at the funeral. But, you know, just standing there by that graveside and just feeling the loss with the family, putting my arm around Thad, the oldest son, who by that time was married. He lived just down the street. But still, the grief, the loss, 6 family members gone just like that. But there was something special about grieving with those who were grieving and sharing in that loss. God calls us to care for those who are bereaved. And we need to be sensitive to ongoing grief. You know, after a funeral, we can just tend to get on with life and go about the things of life and soon forget about the ongoing grief and struggle that the family members struggle with. So it's something we need to be sensitive to and think about those who have lost close family. You know, when an anniversary comes around or maybe a birthday, and things like that. Just let them know you care. Reach out to them. Say, I'm thinking of you. I care. So, do we really care for those who are grieving? Do we care for the multitudes? This was a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. It's mentioned 5 times in Matthew and Mark. Probably the 2 times in Mark are referring to the same occasions in Matthew. But I'd like to just look at some of those. Matthew 9:36, it says, but when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus had compassion. He was moved with compassion on the multitudes. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd tend to wander aimlessly, not really knowing where they're going. They tend to get in trouble quickly. They don't prosper. And when Jesus saw that, this is what this crowd was like. His heart was moved with compassion. He cared. And if you look around at multitudes today, if you go to cities where there's a lot of people or other gatherings, do you see them that way? Do you see the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd? Do we care? Matthew 14:14. Says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Now, this account was probably at a time when he didn't feel like ministering anymore. He had been very busy and he had just gotten word that John the Baptist had been executed. And it came at a busy time, this news. They'd been ministering to the sick. It says that they were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, let's take a break. Let's go into the ship. we need to get away and rest a while. He sent the multitudes away, and they got into a ship and went across the Sea of Galilee to a desert place, just to take a little break, vacation, regroup, and perhaps to grieve over the death of John the Baptist, but also they needed a respite. But he got to the other shore, and here this crowd had run around by land and met them there. But Jesus still was moved with compassion when he saw that great multitude. He didn't say, "I've had enough, I'm done." But no, he reached out and ministered to them. He cared more about their needs than his own need of refreshment. And he did need refreshment. His disciples needed refreshment. But he saw the need out there, and he cared more about that than himself. How about you? Do you really care? Jesus cared about their physical needs. He healed the sick. Do we care about physical needs of others? Jesus cared about their spiritual needs. In Mark's account of the same incident, it says that he taught them there. And then, at the end of the day, he went and fed them. That was the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000. And performed that miracle there. So he cared about their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. And then the other account in Matthew, where Jesus cared for the multitude, is in Matthew 15:32, where it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So apparently this is another time where he was out in a wilderness area, and there was not many houses around and not many places to get food, and yet they continued there for 3 days. I can hardly imagine the hunger that was there, but that's what it was. And Jesus cared. He had compassion on them. And then he met their needs physically before he sent them away. Do we really care for the multitudes? Scriptures call us to care for those who are headed for destruction. You know, we believe that we are in the end times. I don't think that's really an issue of dispute here. But do we really believe it? Do we really feel it in our hearts? And I'm speaking to myself here. You know, we easily become numb to the reality of it, that the time is drawing near, that Jesus will soon return. But think about it. There's so many around us who are not ready. And they're not ready to face death. Whether or not Jesus comes soon or comes a long time from now, each of us will face death. And many people are unprepared. Do we care about those who are unprepared? Jesus did. He wept over Jerusalem. In Luke 19, I want to read those few verses there. Luke 19, verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city," and that is the city of Jerusalem. This is right near the end of his life. He's coming as part of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's riding that donkey. And he comes over the brow of the hill, and he looks out over Jerusalem, and it says, "He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." It was going to come on them when they were not prepared. They didn't know that God's visitation of judgment was coming. And he wept. He cared. Do you really care for those who are headed for destruction? Do we care about our enemies? We are called to care for our enemies, not just those that are close to us. We know this passage in the Sermon on the Mount very well. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God calls us to care for our enemies, those that hate us. God does. He uses himself as an example. God shows care to those who do him wrong, those that spit in his face, that mock him, that shake their fist at him. He still sends rain. He still causes the sun to shine upon them. He cares. We are called to care for our enemies. I think we can apply this to our personal enemies and to maybe those that are not so personal. I don't really personally know somebody who really hates me. Maybe that means I'm not being bold enough for the Lord. I don't know. But yet we do have enemies, foreign enemies. You know, we think about what's happening over on the other side of the ocean. ISIS was mentioned this morning. I think we all agree that we would consider them our enemies. And then we think about the refugee crisis over there in Europe, primarily of Muslim people. And we can understand and discuss the very real threat of Muslim immigration and, you know, the way it's changing Europe and concern about how that influence could come here. And I think those are real concerns. But that is the responsibility of governments to deal with that, the immigration and all that. What should our hearts be? There are people that really are going through dire situations. Yes, they serve a false god, but shouldn't we care for them? God calls us to care for our enemies. We're part of another kingdom. Let us not be caught up with the rhetoric of the so-called conservatives in our country that are showing hatred towards their enemies. We will let, as I said, the governments do as they should. And we might have some ideas about that. But we still should care, even for our enemies, those that are suffering. And many of the people that are suffering over there are not, you know, part of, or they're suffering because of the actions of ISIS against fellow Muslims. But we should show them love and compassion as we have opportunity. This includes sharing the gospel and not just humanitarian aid. I don't think we should just show compassion in a physical way, but we should do that too. But we should show compassion for their souls and lead them to Christ. You know, I'm not sure how to think about all of the efforts that are being made to reach the Muslim people. I do share the concerns that have been raised here, that we do it in a right way, that we share the gospel, we don't compromise the message of Christ. That's critically important. But I still do believe that we, as Anabaptist people, do have a unique opportunity to reach out to those who are Muslim. I read this article written by an anonymous author, but I think I know who it is. It's someone who lives, I believe, in this county or close by. He writes this in a newsletter that it was several years ago he wrote this. He had lived for some time over in the Middle East. I'm not sure which countries he had all spent time in, but really has a heart for the Muslim people. And it's who I think it is. I think Brother Nate knows him. He's acquainted with him. But he wrote this. As Anabaptist people, we march to a different drumbeat. And he said this after explaining some of the Muslim mindset about towards Christians based on their perception of what happened throughout history. They know the Crusades and what they look at as a Christian America. And describing some of that, which we would agree is wrong. But he says, as Anabaptist people, we march to a different drumbeat. Our commitment is not to an earthly kingdom bearing guns and ammunition, but rather to Jesus and his kingdom of peace. This lifestyle of following Jesus has shaped us in a variety of ways that speak loudly to the Muslim heart and mind. Studies have shown that the primary factor in bringing Muslims to Christ has been the lives of Christians. The gospel lived out among Muslims has a deep impact on their perceptions of what Christianity is about and opens their hearts to the truth. Through traveling, studying, and living among Muslims for the past several years, I have become increasingly convinced that conservative Anabaptists have a distinct advantage in bringing the gospel to Muslim people. No doubt, there are weaknesses in our tradition that hinder us. However, our long tradition of practical obedience to the teachings of Jesus give us an advantage in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ over and over again. Because we don't preach a message of hate, we preach a gospel. The gospel includes the message of non-resistance that Jesus taught. We teach a separated lifestyle, which they do, and these concepts are, in their minds, are just not associated with Christianity. And he gives other examples in there that talks about that. And I think it's some very convincing arguments. So the question is, do we really care for our enemies? And if we do have those that are antagonistic towards us personally, do we care about them? We are called to care about them, care for their souls. What does it take to care? Well, it takes unselfishness. We already looked at the example of Jesus and how he was unselfish in his ministry. And so, we also need unselfishness if we're going to care for others. We can't care for others if we're focused on ourselves and our needs and our problems, because we do have needs, we do have problems. But we get focused on those, we don't care for others. We have the example of Timothy in this matter. In Philippians chapter 2, this is Paul's testimony of Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, Paul writing here, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Notice here what Paul is saying about Timothy. He's contrasting Timothy with the others in the ministry. And I don't think he was saying that they don't care at all, but he was saying, there is nobody like Timothy who will care for your soul. He says, I have nobody like-minded like Timothy. He says, because all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Human nature is to seek for our own benefit, our own well-being. And then we tend to forget about others and not care that much. But Timothy was not like that. He cared. He says in verse 22, "Ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." It says here, he naturally cared for their state. And that word naturally simply means genuinely or really. He really cared. Do you really care? Only if you're unselfish will you really care. It takes courage to care. In my youth, I knew a song. I haven't heard it sung for quite a while now, but it goes like this. It takes courage to care. It says, you can close your heart to others, and no heartaches you will share. For to sympathize brings sorrows. You're afraid to really care. But just think what might have happened if the one of Calvary had been afraid to care for you and me. You may build a shell around you until no one can get through. And your friends are only those you know can do the most for you. You may think this way is easy, but the price you'll pay is high, for you're giving up the best things in life. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. There was one who walked before us up the hill of Calvary. He had the courage to care for you and me. Jesus left behind the glories of heaven because he cared for you and me. It takes courage. Because, frankly, caring about somebody can be messy. It can be getting involved in situations that are uncomfortable. And the closer you get to it, the more you have to feel an obligation to do something one way or another to minister to the need. And that takes courage. And it takes commitment. So how do we learn to care? Learn to care by cultivating a tender heart. You know, it's easy to become callous to needs around us. I find it that way. I thought of the emails that we get here on a pretty regular basis in the sermon ministry. You know, there's email addresses on our website, and probably at least once a week, if not more. I'm not sure how often it is. Anyhow, a few times a month, I would say. Maybe it's a little less than it used to be, but we get these emails from various places around the world. India or Pakistan and Afghanistan or Philippines, various places. Africa, various countries in Africa. You know, and it's almost always begging for financial help. And it sounds good. Sometimes there's pictures included showing the work they're doing among the orphanage and the great need they have. And I do tend to read over them. And I have really nothing to say concerning how legitimate they are. Probably most of them are legitimate needs. We know there's many needs in those places. But what can I do? And, you know, they're just going by an email they found because, well, they probably found it through looking for charity and seeing charity ministries. And this is like a good connection to get some help. And I can find my heart just eventually getting calloused, you know, seeing these needs from this part of the world and that part of the world, these lepers, these orphans, these widows. People are hungry. People are suffering. And we can get calloused. We see these needs time and again. But learn to cultivate a tender heart. Learn not to turn off that concern and care in your heart. Cultivate a tender, caring heart in your children. Somebody's there to do that with my children, to teach them to care, so that when they see needs in the world, that they care. Expose them, as you have opportunity, to needs in the world. Get involved in ministries that are ministering to others. Take your children to CAM Packing or maybe to CAM's Open House. Let them see the needs that are around in many parts of the world, the suffering. Cultivate in your children a spirit of compassion. Expose your children to needs in your community. Point out to them, see that need over there? I wonder if there's something we can do about it. Let's care about that. Maybe you can point out a need in the church, something that a brother or sister is going through in a difficulty, and show them by example compassion and caring. Maybe just simply a matter of preparing a meal to take over to somebody who's struggling. When your children get a little older, take them to a foreign land where there's needs. Give them exposure to the needs of the world. I hope to do that as my children get older. We'll see how that works out. But I know I've been impacted by spending time in third world countries as a young person. And I want my children to be impacted that way too. We are instructed to be tenderhearted. Ephesians 4:32, that common verse that we know well. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's not just a verse to children. That's for all of us. We are to be kind. We are to be tender-hearted, forgiving. Learn to care, to really care, by cultivating a tender heart. Take the needs that you see around you, take them personally. Take them into your own heart. Paul did this. After listing a number of difficulties that Paul had been through for the sake of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 11, he lists a number of the hardships he's been through, shipwrecks and stonings, etc. And then he says, beside those things that are without, those physical difficulties that he endured, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. See Paul's testimony here? He cared. He had the care, the burden of the churches was upon his heart. And while he was an apostle and traveled, you know, we can carry burdens on our hearts too from the people we do know, whether or not we travel like that. But the thing I want to point out here is that Paul took it personally. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? It affects me. Who is offended and I burn not? When he says the care of all the churches, and that word care means solicitude, which means the state of being concerned and anxious. He was concerned about people. He regarded another's weakness as his own. And then he says, who is offended and I burn not? Now that word offended means to be scandalized or to be entrapped or tripped up or enticed to sin. It doesn't mean necessarily somebody just feels bad towards someone else, that they've been hurt, but it means that they've been offended in the sense of falling into sin, caught in an offense, trapped. Does it matter to us when our brother fails? Do we really care? Do we reach out and try to help? Does it affect our heart and our spirit? The word burn there has the idea of being inflamed with anger or with grief, etc. Does it stir us up to do what we can to restore someone who has strayed, someone who has fallen into scandal? Are we indignant at sin and at Satan? Does our heart burn against the work that the enemy is doing in the life of our brother or sister? Or are we just nonchalant about it? Oh, well, I guess that shows who he was. Now we know, and just kind of let him go and go on with life. No, let's be like Paul and have that care, that compassion that burns in our hearts for those that are struggling, those that are falling. Learn to really care by taking needs personally. Show your love and care to those around you by giving to those that are in need. Paul rejoiced when this kind of care was shown to him by the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, it's kind of hard to know where to start here, but I guess we'll start in verse 10. I mean, it's hard to know how far to go, but start reading here in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So now he's talking about how the Philippians' care for him personally brought joy and cheer to his heart. And this is the kind of effect their care towards Paul had upon him. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, no one else supported me
No one else gave me financial support but you. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul found himself encouraged when he received support from the church in Philippi. So we should show our love and care to those who are in need by giving. Giving in practical ways, giving financially. Not only will it bring cheer to the hearts of those that we care for, but it will allow us to give account to God with joy. That's what it's speaking of there, I believe, in verse 17. He's desiring fruit on their part that may abound to their account. You know, scriptures talk about laying up treasure in heaven, and we do that by giving to those that are in need. And it's as if there's an account that God is keeping track of. And when we give, there's fruit to that account. It results in eternal rewards. And it will allow us, when we give and we serve others in that way, and we care about others in the way, it will allow us to give account to God with joy, knowing we have used our earthly resources for His glory. So let's learn to really care by giving to those who are in need. Minister to those who are in trouble. We have the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, which we're all familiar with. Jesus gives the account there of, well, there was a lawyer that came to him asking what he should do to inherit eternal life, and he said, what's the law say? And he gave the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as thyself. And he said, you've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He cared. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. There's that word care again. He showed compassion. He had care in his heart for this poor soul. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Here is the account of someone who ministered to someone else who was in trouble. He cared for someone else that was in trouble. He had compassion. He felt sympathy. He felt pity. Let the needs around you move your heart. This Samaritan man let that compassion move him to action. Seems like maybe one of the other men had a little bit of compassion, or at least curiosity. He came over and looked at him, but it didn't do anything about it. But this Samaritan, he let his compassion move him to action. He cared about this man, a total stranger to him. He did what he could to help him. And that was take him to an inn and take care of him. And then he had to go on the next day, but he still made provision for his ongoing care. So when we see somebody in trouble, maybe he's even just somebody that's stranded by the side of the road. Or maybe you see a difficulty comes upon our brother or a sister. Reach out. Care. Learn to really care by ministering to those who are in trouble. And this leads into the last main point, about what happens when we really care. It opens the door to sharing the gospel. I'd like to read a story from Mumbai, India. It's a missionary story. I found it on a mission agency's website. It goes like this. It is not uncommon to see beggars at train stations in Mumbai. Often they are individuals who are physically impaired. They will lay in the middle of the platform and rattle a tin can in which those passing by can drop rupee coins. Sometimes people give food and others give money. However, this day, when B. Anther saw the man lying on the platform, she could tell he was different. He was about 14 years old and lying in his own waste. People were rushing past him, avoiding stepping on him, but not paying any attention otherwise. Anther saw him and stopped. Frozen in place, she didn't know what to do. She thought of Jesus' words in Luke 10. In other words, the account of the Good Samaritan that we just read. Approaching the man, she bent down and asked him, "What is your name?" The young man's response was, "Pani, Pani." He croaked out the Hindi word for water. Anther bought 3 water bottles, a new set of clothes, soap, flowers, and 2 dosas, which is an Indian food. With onlookers staring and taking pictures, she helped this man drink water. He was unable to sit up or grip the water bottle on his own. Once he had gotten some water into his system, he regained a little strength. In the States, Anther worked in a hospital, and that day, she went into hospital mode. She started bathing the man with a bottle of water and soap. Some passengers started helping her as they were waiting for their train. People kept asking, "Why are you doing this?" A worker from the railway station told her that this young man had been laying there for 7 days. By the end of his bath, he was sitting up on his own, eating the dosa. She said, "I am a follower of Christ. I do this because I love and obey Christ." She showed them in her pocket Bible where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. She caught the next train, saying a prayer. The next week, Kavita, our house helper, comes in with a newspaper in the local language. However, Hindi is the trade language of all of India and is what we speak. The front page news is of Anther cleaning up this man at the railway station. It's obviously got the attention of the people. Ever since we started seeing Kavita over a year ago, we have tried to tell her about Jesus, about his love. She had never wanted to listen and always replied, "Ganpati," to indicate that she follows the Hindu god Ganesh. That day, however, she was interested. We had no idea what the article said about Anther, but Kavita was interested. She kept asking, "Why did you do this?" In broken Hindi, Anther told the story of the Good Samaritan. She told Kavita that it is only because of the love of Jesus that she helped this man. Kavita asked for a Bible. That day, she took home a Bible in her heart language. She has been reading it at night and also going to a prayer meeting somewhere near her home. See how caring for somebody opened the door to the gospel in this lady's life. She saw someone that she knew. Well, here she saw that the deed that she had done, how she had reached out and cared for somebody in dire need, and it touched her heart. Whereas she didn't want to hear about Christ before because she had her own religion, suddenly she knew this was something different. So when we show love and compassion to someone, it may be just the key that God wants to use to open up the door to that person's heart or to someone else's heart who witnesses it. That's one of the results of caring. Caring also results in the body of Christ growing in maturity as we minister to one another, as we care for one another. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom, talking about Christ, the whole body, being fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we care for one another and minister to one another, the body grows, the body is edified. So, let's care for one another. Let's care for those around us. Let's care for the multitudes. Let's even care for our enemies. Do you really care? And I'm asking myself this question. Do I really care? I'm preaching to myself this morning. I see a need to care much more for those needs around me. Is your heart moved with compassion for the needs of the world? For the needs in your community? In our community here in Ephrata? For the needs of the church? Is our heart moved with compassion? Do we want to reach out and care? Let's not allow our hearts to be calloused, to get hard, just to get insensitive to the needs that we see, but rather, reach out and care. First, let God work that care and concern in your own heart, then reach out. Cultivate a tender heart like Jesus had, who had compassion for the multitudes, had compassion for those who were suffering, those who are bereaved. Let's learn to really care. May God bless you.
Do we have a heart that cares? Very, very good. Very challenging. And I don't know how else to compare my heart better than just to compare it with Christ. What He did for us, what He did for humanity. And I had to think of a number of years ago, a situation that had come up, and I was really struggling with my feelings towards an elder. I felt like he had done something to his son that had caused him to feel rejected, and I worked with him, knew him pretty well, and I found myself in a battle. You know, whose side am I going to take? And see, what happens is if we take sides, we take offenses. And yeah, I was struggling with listening to him preach because I knew what was going on in the home. But I don't even remember how it all played out this number of years ago. But I remember coming to the place where I knew unless I see this through different eyes than my own, I would become bitter. And I feel like Christ answered a prayer there. I knew that I need to see these things the way He does. And I found myself feeling sorry for the man instead of being bitter towards him. Because I don't think he understood what he was doing. And I was too young to, I didn't feel like I could speak into his life, but so I guess just this morning I was reminded of that, and I just think that unless we can come to the place that we see things the way Christ does, I don't think we're going to care for the right things, the things that He's passionate about. And I felt like the best description of caring, of loving, is there in 1 Corinthians 13. And I just thought maybe that would be something that we could hold up as a mirror to see where your heart is. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. That was sort of one that really stuck out to me. Bears all things. How do you respond to situations? What are the things that gets under your skin? Believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Yeah, this really spoke to me this morning. So, is there anyone else that has something they want to share? Possibly. If you're at all like me, this is just something that I find myself really failing in too many times. You know, being taken up in my own life, especially if I think of even family life, everyday life. Anyone has something they want to share? Back here.
I'd like to thank God for all those men who spoke to us today. I felt that each of them had a message as a good reminder to not be content with where I'm at, but to recognize that what am I doing with those temptations might be the question from David's opening, and where is my trust really being placed from the children's lesson, and then how am I caring for others, or do I find myself so wrapped up in just caring for myself and for my family that I'm not allowing myself to be concerned about others? I have enough concerns of my own. So I appreciate having those thoughts. I know I desire to be meditating on these things for some time, having heard him today. So thank you for those who took the time to plant those seeds today.
Yeah, in light of, you know, the media and the ready access we have to so many needs, it's really easy to become calloused, I think. And I tend to enjoy reading the current events, but yet I find myself becoming callous to the things that are happening, and it's... And I think that's the challenge of today, is to know where to extend our compassions to, and because there's so many. Anyone else? We have a mic over here.
I was very blessed today. I have been struggling the last few weeks with some things that I'm going through. It's not very easy to ask for prayer. I did ask for prayer this morning from David Cooper. And I really, really appreciated that he took a moment and prayed with me. And then I prayed for confirmation, and I felt like the message was spoken directly to me. I was very blessed. I would like to take this opportunity to ask for prayer, for wisdom and decisions that I need to be making in my life. Mm-hmm. Also for strength and courage.
Blessed with this message, and it's also a challenge. I really, really have a great love for our church, and feel it is, I'm being really, really fed. And I thank the Lord for that. And I want to be there to reach out to others. as much as I can and not look down or stomp down when people fall, but rather to talk about it, rather to pray for them. Paul says, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. And we all need to be in prayer for our fellow brethren and sisters.
We can definitely pray for you. Maybe at the close here. Maybe some of your sisters afterward could pray with her too. Anyone else? Go ahead.
I just want to say, concerning the needs and cares, I think a lot of us have been concerned about Pastor Saeed in Iran, and we can thank God for answered prayer. He has been released and is on the way out to Switzerland to get medical help. So praise God for that answered prayer. Also, Nathan mentioned CAM. Most of you probably got the notice in the mail, but they need help now to produce more cans of meat to send to the needy people.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.